You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid.
Would you walk with our Lord in the light of His Word, and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay.
Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Who can tell all the love He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made? Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice made? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. As you yield Him your body and soul.
Amen. That was a good song. What a tremendous message it has, of course. Amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Again, so glad you could be here. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews has often been referred to as the faith chapter or the hall of faith. And the Lord's going to go ahead and give us some insight into a number of people's lives and circumstances that point to faith and how it impacted their life and so many others through the ages. And so he goes on to say in verse 4, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the whole worlds were framed by the word of God." Well, I tell you, when we look back into the book of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said." Can I tell you, according to the word of God, there's no doubt that once again, he's reminding us again that the Lord spoke everything into existence. The worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, we come to you. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to gather. But Lord, now we beg you for your Holy Spirit to assist us. We recognize and understand very, very plainly that without you, we can do nothing. And as a result, we're begging your Holy Spirit to work. I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit that I might proclaim the Word of God as you would have me. Oh, fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, enable me to share with these thy people what they need. Lord, I have nothing to give this thy people except you give it to me first. And so I'm begging you to help me. And Lord, I ask that you would anoint every listening ear that they would hear too and hear exactly what you want them to hear and that they too would respond to your word. Lord, we thank you again for the precious word of God, a word so powerful that it literally brought everything into existence. And Lord, what a powerful word we have at our disposal today. What change could it bring in our lives if we allow it? Thank you so much again. We commit this service into your hands. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony. He pleased God. You say, what in the world is that translation talking about? Well, we know with Enoch, we know that ultimately he gets to the end of his time on earth. He doesn't die like the rest of us die. He doesn't go into a grave, you know, and there lay as a body rotting in the grave. No, not Enoch. No, not at all. As a matter of fact, Enoch is taken out before he ever closes his eyes in death. He's literally caught up to be with God. Man, that's an amazing, amazing thought, isn't it? A powerful thought. And we find here, we talk about Enoch pleasing God. Well, how in the world did he please God? I don't know about you, but I want to please God. I got to believe you want to please God. So how in the world do we please God? Turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We're going to begin and we're going to look at verse 18. Then we're going to look at 21 through 27. So chapter 5, verse 18 to start things off with. We're going to note here in verse 18... The Bible says in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, and Jared lived 162 years. He was 162 years old, and he begot Enoch. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, I'm not that old, not even close to that. I can't even imagine having another child right now. You know? Now, I'm not saying I couldn't. I'm just saying I can't imagine having one, right? I mean, you know, you can see the physical specimen that I am and all, but the fact is that, I mean, 100, I mean, can you imagine? But yet, wait a second, these guys and gals lived up into the hundreds. I mean, 600, 700, 800, 900 years. So I guess he was really kind of young in essence. We know that in the millennium, the Bible says that a child will be looked upon at the age of 100. He'd be 100 years old. Oh, during the millennium, oh, I see, 100 years old. Ah, he's a youngin. Yeah, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. I mean, the idea is that ultimately we're going to go back to almost a pre-flood type of ages that are taking place. Wow, it's interesting. But nonetheless, we see here that it says that he was 162 years and he begot Enoch. Now we jump to 21, verse 21 of chapter 5. And Enoch lives 65 years and he begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So he only lived to be 365 years, or at least on the earth for that many years. We know Methuselah, who is his son, that's what he's saying, he begot Methuselah. He lives to be 869 years, 969 years old. Can you imagine? He's the oldest man that we're aware of, at least in the Bible. But the Bible goes on in verse 24, speaking of Enoch, and it says, and Enoch walked with God. We're trying to identify how he pleased God. The Bible says he pleased God. Well, how in the world did he please God? Well, according to the book of Genesis, he walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Now listen, he walked with God. So that's how he pleased God, huh? He walked with God. He was able to please God because he walked with him. You say, what in the world does it mean to walk with God, practically speaking? Let me give you just a couple real basic things. First, he spent time with God. I got to believe, he spent time with God. You know, most of us want to kind of set our course, you know? Run up our what are those called? Sails, if you will, and let the wind take us. We want to guide our own ship. We want to go our own way. And the truth is even as believers, if we're not careful, we're all about, hey, listen now, here I go. I'm heading that direction. Come on, God, get on board. Let's go. The truth is we like God to follow us. We want God to walk with us. We want God to be on our hip. We want God to be in our back pocket. We want God to be with us. But that's not what Enoch did. Enoch walked with God. Enoch woke up in the morning and Enoch said, wait a second, let's see. Hi, God. How you doing today? I'm doing okay. I know you didn't ask yet. Feeling a little stiff. It was a hard day yesterday. I worked real hard. But I'm feeling all right, Lord. By the way, where are we going today? What are we going to do today, God? What do you have for me? Yeah, I know. I'm supposed to be at work at such a time. I won't have to get there. But Lord, can you kind of clear the path? Make clear the road. You know, make sure nothing's there that's going to cause me any harm or hurt or heartache. Oh, Lord, help me. I want to follow you. I don't want to set the course today. I want you to set the course. I want to walk with you today, God. I don't want you to walk with me. I want to walk with you. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul kind of expresses the same mentality when he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, this isn't my life anymore, it's your life, Lord. You know, you're the one that died for me on Calvary. You're the one that gave your very best. You're the one that ultimately forgave my sin. It's all you, God. It's not about me. I'm going to follow you. And that's exactly what Enoch did. How in the world did Enoch please God? He walked with God. It means he spent time with God. He spent time with him. I mean, he just said, man, I just want to spend a little time with God. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. They're ordered by God. Are your steps ordered by the Lord today? I mean, are you going to be where you're supposed to be this afternoon based on what God has directed you to do, or are you going to be where you want to be? You're going to set your course, your compass for a direction in your life. Are you going to end up where God wanted you to end up today, or are you going to set your course your way? Enoch walked with God. What'd that mean? He spent time with God. Wherever God was, that's where he wanted to be. He wanted to be with God. That's pretty good. Not only did he spend time with God, he spoke with God. While on their journey in life together, I got to believe that Enoch spoke a lot to God. I'm sure he had plenty of questions for God too. Can you imagine? Literally, if God would say, Mark, anything you want to know? From God? Oh, I got a few questions. Boy, do I got a few questions. Maybe you have a few questions. I know Enoch probably did as well. I'm sure that they were plenty close and they spent plenty of time talking and plenty of time addressing and dealing with all kinds of issues. I mean, where did all this beauty come from, God? Here I am in this beautiful garden. Where did it all come from? He said, oh, I did it all. I did it all for you. I did it. How'd you create me, God? Oh, you were just a pile of dust. Huh? Explain that to me, God. How'd that work? Well, you know, I formed you of the dust of the ground and I breathed into your nostrils the breath of life and you became a living soul. Remind me again where this really, really hot girl came from. Eve, I mean, she is the love of my life. How'd you do that? Oh, well, you had a rib you didn't need. Now, I made you perfect and all, but I figured you could do with one less, really. And so I took it out and I gave it to her because, see, she ought to be the closest thing to your heart on earth. Oh, wow, God, that's great. Huh. By the way, where'd you come from, God? Where'd you come from? Oh, won't we like to hear that one, huh? Hey, by the way, God, are there others like me anywhere in your creation? How many people have tried to ask that question? I got to believe that Enoch, boy, he was asking a lot of questions. He was spending time with the Lord. He was speaking with God. And I mean to tell you, he was walking with the Lord. See, that's what happens when you walk with God. You spend time with him. You speak to him. And wonderfully enough, he'll speak back. But then he stood with God. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, see, the thought is this. Here's the thought. If two people want to walk together, then they first have to agree on a time and a place to meet. Makes sense, right? You can't go for a walk together unless first you identify when and where. And guess who's calling it? Guess who's deciding when and where? It was God. And Enoch was just all about, hey, listen, I'm ready. And boy, let me tell you something. In your schedule sometimes, you're going to have to identify a few when and where's. You're going to have to agree with God. Listen, we got to get together and we have to get together about this. But it goes a little further than that, doesn't it? You ever try to walk side by side and have a discussion and a conversation with people who don't agree in any shape or form with you? They have views on this issue and that issue that are so contrary to yours. And pretty soon it's like, we got nothing in common. Not only do they have to, again, the thought being to identify a time and a place, but there's this mentality that we're in the same place. And we're walking and able to go together. See, Enoch agreed with God. Enoch saw eye to eye with God. He may not have always understood what God was trying to accomplish or what he was doing in his life, but he agreed with God. He accepted God's perfect plan and his providential purpose for his life. He stood with God when others would question God's goodness. He stood with God when others grew impatient with him. He stood with God when others were angry with God. He stood with God when others doubted God's existence. He stood with God when others turned their back on God. I mean, he was there. He stood with God. He agreed with his position. He agreed with God's plan. He agreed with God's purpose. He may not have fully comprehended or understood it at times, but he trusted God. And that brings me to my final thought. You say, woo, that's a blessing. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. Turn, if you would, back to Hebrews 11 if you're not there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Boy, Enoch, he pleased God. You say, how did he please God? He walked with God. How did he walk with God? Well, he spent time with him. He spoke with him. He stood with him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now again, we already touched on this very briefly, but it's interesting that what transpired in Enoch's life being translated is a faith that every child of God, every born-again believer in this dispensation, this age in which we presently live, is going to experience as well, if Jesus returns before we die. We often refer to it as the rapture of the church, a catching away. We'll be taken out. We're not going to see death. There's coming a day when the Lord is going to return, the Lord Jesus Christ, and when He does, that trumpet will sound and the eastern sky will split and up we'll go to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to get that new body that He promises in Philippians. We're going to be in a position where we're ever with the Lord. We won't have to meander about aimlessly at times on this earth, even though we fortunately have the Bible, we have God. Even at that time, sometimes we're just a little bit confused about what's next and where we're going and what's going to happen, and sin just seems to weigh us down and we're just so burdened down with the things of this life, and we won't be that way anymore. We're going to be taken out. Say, what says Enoch picture in the Bible? He pictures the translated saint, you and I, caught up without dying. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we know Enoch pleased God. How? By faith. This faith that he exercised. No doubt about it. But he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So how does that pleasing faith reveal itself again, very practically speaking? What does it look like? Well, we noted again that transformative nature of Enoch's faith. So much faith, walking with God, pleasing God. As a result, he's taken out. But what's the real essence of that faith? What's the fundamental foundation of this transformative faith, this faith that ultimately enabled him to please God? I believe the answer is a simple statement in verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. Don't miss it now. It's very simple, and it can be easily overlooked. For he that cometh to God, here it is, must believe that He is. Must believe that He is. That there's the simple phrase, okay? That's the simplicity. Hold on. Most recently, Gallup found that 81% of Americans expressing belief, they found 81% of Americans expressing belief when asked the simple question, do you believe in God? Hold on now, listen, 81% said they believe in God if given a yes or no. This was down from 87% in 2017, and a record low for this question first asked in 1944 when 96% believed. By the way, it reached its height of 98% saying yes in 1950s and the 60s. In 2017, hold on though, you say, well, that's really good. 81% of Americans believe in God. Wow. Hold on. As Paul Harvey would say, let me give you the rest of the story. In 2017, Gallup found belief in God was even lower when confining it to those who are convinced God exists. In that poll, 64% of U.S. adults expressed certainty about the existence of God. 21% said God probably exists, but they have doubts. 6% said God probably doesn't exist, and 7% were convinced God doesn't exist. I want you to think about what we're talking about now. We're categorizing things. When asked yes or no questions, people say, oh, I believe God exists. What does that mean? And then they say, well, I believe He exists pretty much. I mean, I believe He exists in some way. I mean, there's people that say they believe in God, they just don't believe in the God of the Bible. They literally say, it's a force, it's a thing. Well, wait a second, that's not the same question that you and I thought was being asked. When the Gallup asked the question, do you believe in God? Do you believe God exists? We're thinking the God of the Bible. We're thinking the God of the New Testament, the Old Testament, the God that created all things. And we say, oh, yes, yeah, 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 yeah. But that's not the God that many of them are responding to. Hey, we're in trouble in America today. It's not just a matter of folks rejecting God. It's a matter of folks not even believing that He exists today. Do you realize in our school system, way back in the 1960s, easily, they started to begin teaching what was called evolution, telling people that there's another alternative to the existence of all creation in the universe. Can I tell you, they said, there is no God. There's no need for a God. And as a result of that, we've raised a generation who might have heard things from time to time about God, who may have been told that He parted the Red Sea or that He raised Lazarus from the dead. But they were also hearing that there was no God and that there's some other force called selective, I just forgot what I was going to say. Selective. Natural selection. There it is. And only the strong make it through, right? And we all develop or we form. Or we evolve. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. We got a real problem. Faith's foundation is rooted in this tiny statement. We must believe that He is. I've got faith. Well, yeah, but do you believe that He is? Well, I believe that there's a God. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm sorry to say you don't believe that He is then. Because see, the He that's being spoken of is the God of the Bible. This book. Yeah, I'm talking about, do you believe there's a God in heaven that created all things, that wants a personal relationship with you on earth, that didn't just leave things out in limbo and say, well, I started it all rolling and you get an opportunity just to kind of keep the world in check for the next thousands of years? No, we serve a personal God. Faith's foundation is rooted in this very statement again. That we must believe that He is. There you have it. The root of all faith. The foundation of all belief. The culmination of all trust is rooted and founded in this little statement. We must believe that He is. And if we truly believe that He is, then we are sure of His existence. We are convinced of His reality. We are assured of His substance. And we are confident in His person. Is there a God in heaven? Yes. Without doubt. He is. And you say, if He is, then He deserves our love. And He is worthy of our loyalty and devotion, our unquestioned obedience, our dedication, our surrender, our service, and our sacrifice. And it all begins with this simple assent and yet this essential belief. We must believe that He is. It's then. And only then that we're finally on our way to this wonderful relationship and this ability to walk with God, the God of all creation. By the way, it's impossible to spend time with someone or speak with or stand with someone that you don't believe is. But the Bible then goes on to say, he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, I can't even please God without faith, the Bible says. I can't please God till I come to the place where finally I say, you know what? You are. And not only are you, but you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek You. Man, I mean to tell you, you're not just, I don't just believe that He is, I believe that He's good. And that's what the Bible's teaching. We cannot even please God till we come to that realization that He is and that He is good. That He is and that He is good. Everything else lies between that. If we don't believe that he is and that he is good, then we're on the outside looking in instead of on the inside looking out. See, maybe the reason we're struggling with obeying God or serving the Lord or sacrificing or surrendering to God is because we doubt or possibly question that he is. You say, well, I tend to believe he, not good enough. No, not good enough. And someone may say, well, I believe he is. Well, praise the Lord, that's great. That's the first of a 1-2 punch. Because see, it's possible that we're struggling with obeying God or serving or sacrificing or surrendering our all to him because we doubt his goodness. See, the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. He'd wake up in the morning seeking God. Hey, are you there, God? Are you there? Let me get the sand out of my eyes. Let me open them. Oh, there you are. Oh, I love you, Lord. He'd sneak away and find a place to spend time with God. He'd cry out to God. He trusted God. He depended on God. He never made any decisions without consulting God. He worked and fulfilled his responsibilities, no doubt, but his mind was always stayed and fixed on God. Enoch couldn't escape the reality of God, nor could he forget the goodness of God in his life. He was a blessed man, and there wasn't anyone any more responsible for that blessing than God himself. In the eyes of Enoch, Enoch was so thankful for all that God did, that all that God had done already, I should say, and that all that he was doing, that he just committed himself even more fully. He devoted himself even more to God each and every day, spending time with God, speaking with God, standing with him. Can I tell you, it's worth it? It's worth it. You got to believe that he is, but then you better believe that he's good. It's worth it to read your Bible. It's worth it to study the scriptures. It's worth it to pray. It's worth it to go to church. It's worth it to surrender your all to Jesus Christ. It's worth it to trust him with your soul and then to live for him the rest of your days. It's worth it. The song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Can I tell you, it's worth it? You say, well, I believe that he is. Well, let me ask you, how good do you perceive God? How good do you look and view upon him? How is it in the world? I say a statement, I used it the other day. We say things like, you can't look a gift horse in the mouth. I have no idea what that really means. I didn't live 200 years ago when they probably came up with it. But what I do know what it means is, how in the world can I bite the hand that feeds me? I mean, here's God in heaven. He is. And he's good, and he continues to shower blessing on us. He continues to give us the very best that we have. Anything that's good in our life is a direct result of God. And yet we find ourselves being disobedient and rebellious and distant from him. We wake up with our own agenda, with our own ideas and our own goals, and we fail to include God and say, God, I want you to be a part of my life. But not only a part of it, I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. Why? Because probably we don't really believe he's that good after all. Enoch pleased God. Why? Because he believed that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And man, he said, I'm going to seek you with all my heart, God. I'm going to pursue you with every ounce of strength I have in my body. I want you more than anyone or anything. And he knew that doing that was worth it. I'm concerned today because not only are we raising generation after generation without teaching them the reality of God, but unfortunately, those who were once convinced of the reality of God have forgotten the goodness of God. Remember the day you personally placed your faith and trust in Jesus? Do you remember that day? Do you remember how the weight of sin rolled off your shoulders? And you were like, woo! Woo! The grass is greener than it's ever been. The sky's bluer. The birds sound so much more beautiful. We've forgotten. And if you really felt that way the day you trusted Christ, you probably were about excited. I mean, really excited to be in God's house. You thought, woo, man, if he can do that for me today, what can he do for me tomorrow? But sadly enough, it seems to me that many times we're forgetting how good God is. We can't please God that way. See, it takes faith to believe that He is, but it also takes faith to believe that He's good. Because not everything in our life turns out the way we want it to. We're talking on Wednesday nights, and I'll probably finish up tonight on this particular one, but we're talking about a fresh start, and one of the times we need a fresh start is that when we've experienced loss in our lives, a loss of a loved one, a loss of a family member, a loss of a friend. My, it weighs you down. It hurts so deeply, and at times, if we're not careful, it can even cause us to be resentful toward God, ultimately angry toward God, and even bitter toward God. It takes faith to believe that God knows what He's doing and that I can still trust Him in the midst of the heartache and the woe, as difficult as it feels and as hard as the situation I'm going through. I can deal with it because I'm not alone. I'm with Him and He's with me. See, it's not enough to just believe that He is. You got to believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's how we please God. And you know what? When we put those two together, as I said, we end up, He is, and He's good, and here I am in the midst. You know what that moves me to do? To be obedient. That moves me to be surrendered. That moves me to be yielded. That moves me to serve Him. That yields me. I want to read His Bible. I want to pray. I want to trust Him. I want to get to know Him better. Why? Because it's worth it. Maybe you're visiting with us, or you've been coming just a few weeks, or maybe you've been here forever. It's worth it. Do you believe that He is? I mean, really, do you believe that He is? And hold on. This is a big breakdown, I think. I'm convinced. I was just praying to the Lord yesterday. I was like, Lord, I just want to thank You that when I questioned Your reality, You didn't get mad at me. I just want to thank You for that. I want to thank You that when there have been times in my life when things seemed to weigh heavy and the thought came to my mind, is there really a God? You didn't give up on me. And through the years, Lord, I'm starting to learn more and more that, and again, understand, it's not a progression. We have to come to a conclusion. But as I found myself from time to time kind of going forward and then stepping one back, kind of going forward and maybe, come on, God. Do you know what happens? Eventually we get to the point where we don't have to question it like we used to. We know He is. And can I tell you young people don't have to spend a lifetime trying to find God. He is. He's there. Just by faith, trust him. Oh, your faith may be shaken from time to time in life. You may run up into circumstances or situations that cause you to start to think, and you got to say, no, 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 no. Nope, I will not let the devil do that to me. I will not let him undermine my faith. No way. I want to please God more than I want to please anybody or anything. I'm just going to believe the word of God. And you need to stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. And start, in the beginning, God. There it is. I'm just going to trust that old book. It's been holding me up all along. I'm going to trust the book. Even though life's letting me down, even though people are letting me down, I'm going to trust the book. I'm going to trust God's word. I'm going to trust that he is. And I'm going to trust that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But let me tell you, you may have some questions in your mind today. And if I said, hey, by the way, are you 100% convinced? We always like to say, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? What about this? You 100% sure he is? You say, well, I'm 99. Then you're not. Right? Hold on. There's no shame in that. There just has to be honesty. See, the Bible says that we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Be honest with God. That's all. I've gone to God's word at times in my life and I say, Lord, I got to know. I can't be vacillating. Man, I feel like the devil's fighting me. I will not let myself go there. God help me. Now that like I said, that early on in your life, that seems to be more of an issue. Some of you young people, some of you singles, and maybe even young adults, you find that somehow you haven't solidified. You were taught that. You were told that. You even read it over and over again, but somehow, some way, it's not been just, it's not latched on. It's not really been taken root into your own heart, your own life. You got to come to that conclusion yourself. You have to get a hold of God. You've got to understand that he is. And you cannot please God until you get that settled. So stop trying to do everything else and get that fixed. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yeah, don't abandon the Bible in search of God. You'll never find him. Well, I have some questions about God's reality. Oh, really? Get in line. A lot of people have through the years. You're the only one? Well, I feel like a hypocrite when I'm going to church and I just can't say 100% he is. Well, get in line. There's probably 25% of people in this room right now who are still questioning that issue. You say, that's crazy. It's no way. Oh, I would almost bet on it. I'm not talking about just, there's a God in heaven. No, I'm talking about he is. I know, you know, this didn't just happen by chance. No, I know how it happened without question, without doubt. No, that's just how it is. There's no other way. It's only one way. It's God's way. He created all things. See, that's where we have to be. He is alive. He is God. He is creator. He is. And I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. If that's where you're at, search the scripture. If that's where you're at, get with God. God, I've got questions in my heart. I want to believe, but there's something inside that won't let me totally yield. And you say, why are you preaching this questions or like, you know, because that's where we are. Many are there. I want you to learn to please God. I think God wants us to learn to please him. But it all begins with a simple statement. You have to believe that he is. You got to get that one settled. You say, I got it settled. Praise God. Then let me ask you the next question. Are you convinced that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? That he's a good God, and that if you'll pursue him, it'll be in your best interest. It'll be better than running out in the world and sitting at a bar drinking alcohol. It'll be better than getting smoked up on a little bit of dope. It'll be better than doing all those little things that the world says is so pleasurable and so wonderful. If You believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know about you, but instead of saying, hey, God of this world, little g, God, devil, I want what you can give me. I'm going to say, I want what you can give me, God. See, what he gives me is temporary. What he can give me is just for the now. What he gives me may only last for a very short time, a season, the Bible says. But what God gives me lasts not only now, but forever. Maybe you need to come to an altar today and be honest with God. I've had to do that in the past. I'll be honest, it wasn't the last week or two. But I'm saying in the past, what I don't want you young people, especially in some of you folks in the auditorium, I don't want you to think somehow preachers never, ever, 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 ever doubted those things. Are you kidding? I'd go to classes when I was in college and I would ask question after question after question. I read book after book after book. I searched scripture after scripture after scripture. Why? I did not want to give my life to something that wasn't real or someone that wasn't real. You know what? You shouldn't want to do that either. So settle this issue. Start working at it. Be honest with God. Maybe you need to come to an altar today. Maybe you need to kneel in your chair. Maybe you just need to say, God, honestly, I know what I've been taught. I know what I've been told. But I want to know that you are. I want to believe that he is. I don't want any question in my mind. I want to settle that part of the 1-2 punch. And let me tell you, when you start getting that one settled, it's not that hard to get over here now. I'm convinced that many even that profess Christ are not convinced that he is. And that's why it's hard for them to believe that there, it's worth doing all this. It's worth it. Because he is. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the great I Am. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 of my soul. He is altogether lovely. I mean, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, the only begotten of the Father and the resurrection and the life. The Bible says his name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the captain of the Lord's host, and he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the good shepherd, the root of David. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the rose of Sharon, the hope of glory. He's creator, master, mediator, Messiah. He's the rock, the vine, the door, the redeemer. He's the bread of life, the living water, the light of the world, the Son of righteousness. He's a faithful witness, the righteous judge, a sure foundation. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus Christ, the living Word, God himself, and all in all, he is. He is. But it doesn't matter how many times I say he is. It only matters when you can say he is. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have it settled, settle it. But you say, I believe he is. And I believe that Jesus died on that cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. Then you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus if you're going to get to heaven one day. It's not enough that God died, that God came to this earth in the form of a man, hung on a cross and died for the sin of the world. That's not enough. He died for you. And it's not until you acknowledge his sacrifice as your sacrifice that that blood payment is applied to your personal account. And so we humble ourselves before God who created all things. And we submit ourselves to him and say, oh, it's my sin that placed you on that cross. It's my sin that caused you to die and endure the agony of Calvary. It's my sin. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, cleanse me. I need your forgiveness today. Come into my life. Be my Savior. I can't get to heaven any other way because I am no good in myself. The only good would be you in me. take up residency. Come on, Lord, save me. I'll tell you what, he will answer that prayer. But let me say this. And I know it's going to be difficult. But you have to believe that he is. You can't believe in somebody to save you who you don't believe exists. But if you'll believe he is, I promise you this, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You come to him, he'll save you. You come to him, he'll cleanse you. You come to him, he'll give you a reservation in heaven. You come to him, and he'll fill you and indwell you with the person of the Holy Ghost. You come to him, and he will give you the life that you truly seek. That's not why we come to him. We come to him because he's worthy. But boy, does he bless. Listen, it's worth it all. Amen. Father, we come to you. We thank you again for all you've done for us. We desperately need you today. Father, help us. Lord, there may be those in our midst today that are still struggling with that question. Is God real? I mean, is he really real? And you know, Lord, you just want us to be honest with you. We're never going to get anywhere till we're honest. That's why a liar has his part in the lake of fire. Because he won't be honest. He won't face the reality of things. She won't face the reality of things in her life. Help us to be honest with you first and foremost. Honest with ourselves, honest with you. And Lord, if we'll do that, we'll come to you in all sincerity seeking you. You will reveal yourself to us. Both through your word and through life and circumstances, you will let us know you're there. You're there. And Father, there may be someone here that has yet to receive and accept Christ. I pray, Lord, that they would make that decision today, that when the music begins to play, they'd step out into the aisle and come forward and say, listen, I got to settle this thing. I believe that he is, and I believe that he sent his son Jesus to die for me. I want that blood sacrifice applied to the account, my account. I want my sin washed away. I want to have a relationship with God restored back into fellowship with God the way he intended. For the believer, Lord, I pray that not only would we believe he is, but we'd also remember that he is good. And we'd yield ourselves because of his goodness. We love him because he first loved us. May we show our love and gratitude by spending time with him, speaking with him, standing with him. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand.